yesterday, as some of you know, because I mentioned it last week, we had the privilege of hosting in my home for the first time ever in my home, and for the first time in 42 years, I had my mom, my dad, and my brother in the same room. And it was really, really an amazing gift from God. And, you know, I have to just take a moment to mention how important that is, because God is in the business of restoration. How many of you agree? The Lord loves a redemption story, doesn't he? He's been telling redemption stories from the beginning of time until now. It's his favorite thing. Have you ever seen one of those Air Bud movies? You know, ever seen one of those? You ever seen six of them? After a while, they all get to be kind of the same story, just rehashed with a different sport. And it's kind of like God's stories. You know, he's got redemption as his theme. It happens. It's the same story again and again. There's always going to be a good ending to God's story. Don't you love that? You guys don't like that? There's always a good ending. Now, if you're going through a rather bad middle right now, I just want to remind you, there's going to be a good ending. You can lay a hold of that and grab onto it and say, God's given me a promise, and the promise is there's a good ending to this story. We go through ups and downs in our lives, for sure, difficult times and hardships and things that we have to face, and struggles that make us stronger. Sometimes they make us weaker. But the amazing thing is that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's his promise. And I know that may sound like a platitude to you in the midst of your difficulty. Don't let it be. Let it be an encouragement. It took 42 years for us to be back together again in the same room. 42 years is a long time. But it's completed now. And that long wait is over. And, you know, there were no fireworks yesterday. There was no huge opening of the sky and the rolling back of the heavens like a scroll. And the Son of Man did not appear in glory. But my heart was set at rest because the Lord fulfilled a promise he made to me a very long time ago. One that I doubted many, many times. But it was brought together by his grace. And I wanted to use that theme today and my own story to encourage you and to read from the passage of Scripture here in Genesis 18. And then from the book of Luke chapter 1, and just here at Christmas time to think about the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited answer to our anguish and our pain, the long-awaited answer, the promise from God revealed at the right time, when the appointed time has come. And I want to suggest that we would do well to adopt for ourselves this as our philosophy, that there really is meaning to life, that everything has its place, that God is at work in all the circumstances of our lives, that he can be. This is not some random act of fate, but there is a God who rules from a throne, a God who created everything that is and ever will be, and everything that was. There is a God who wrote a story, and you're a part of that story. You're not the main character of that story, but you're a part of that story, and you are the object of God's affection because of Christ Jesus. And so let us encourage ourselves with these words that no matter what it is that we're going through, if we seek God's glory in our experience, then God will receive maximum glory through our lives and through the events of our lives. Do not grow weary in doing well, because in due season you will reap the harvest that you've so yearned for. Don't give up, my beloved brothers and sisters. Don't give up. I want to read to you from Genesis 18, and we're not going to read the entire chapter, although it's very good. But for the sake of brevity, I'm just going to read the first portion of it up to verse 15. And we're going to talk a little bit about the promise of God. If you'd like to read with me, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says this: Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees at Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you've said." So Abram hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." Some of your translations may actually include the amount of flour that he recommended she take and mix. And the three measures were equal to approximately about 6 gallons, dry gallons of flour. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever made bread before, and I have not made bread, and I'm not really sure how much flour you use to make bread, but it seems like if I was going to make a loaf of bread for one person and a loaf of bread for another and a loaf of bread for another, it just seems like 2 gallons each of dry flour would be a lot of flour. Wouldn't that be a lot?
Yeah.
It's way more than enough, isn't it? Now, Emilio and Claudine spent the night preparing, and all the youth spent the night preparing those crepes for you. And I'm sure that there was probably 2 gallons of flour that they used, maybe all together. I don't know, maybe more than that, but to make the crepes for you. But 2 gallons for one person is just way too much. Why in the world? This question rolls through my mind when I read the scripture. I wish I could tell you I had some significance for it, except that it seems that Abraham was being super extravagant with his guests. I encourage you, whenever you entertain, to make too much food. I just encourage you to do that. Make more than enough. Always provide more than enough at the table. Not so that we can throw it away, but because it reflects the generosity of our hearts. The Bible says, do not neglect to entertain. Don't be slow to entertain even strangers, because in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. Abraham right here is entertaining the Lord himself and the angels of the Lord, three of them. And he's actually preparing a meal. How wonderful then that Abraham was of a generous spirit and provided more than enough. Now, just so that you think, you know, he's just going to give him bread, fresh bread, although that's pretty awesome, he does more. Abraham ran to the herd. He took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he kept his guests waiting for a little while, because I'm sure it takes a little while to kill an animal and prepare it, butcher it up and cook it. I'm sure it takes a little while, unless they're cooking steaks or something, maybe, which would be a little less time. But he took it, and he hastened to prepare it, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. He didn't even sit down to eat with them. He just provided for them and then stood around watching to wait and see. You know, I know this is an aside and it's not part of my official sermon this morning, but it occurs to me that it would be really good for us to have hospitable spirits, to be the kind of people who are eager to serve, not to be served. Do you know what I mean? We live in a culture that's very much gotten used to being served by everybody else. Our America is wonderful. It's a beautiful place, and we are used to excellent customer service, aren't we? When you go into a place and you order something, you expect it to be just right, or you send it back. Some of you don't, but most of you do. If it's not quite right, you ordered it online, you package it up and send it back and expect all your money back, and they should pay for shipping too, right? That's kind of the way we've come to expect our world around us to treat us, because we think that that's just good form. The problem is that all of us develop this need to be served by others. And it becomes less and less likely that we become the servants. And I think this is a really good time of the year for us to remember that Abraham, the father of our faith, was quick to serve. And I know it was part of their culture. I understand that. But maybe it should be a part of our culture too. Go out of your way to prepare extra food at Christmas time. And you know what? Invite somebody else to join you. That's what I'm saying. Prepare an extra. Buy, when you're out at the grocery store, buy a little extra. And start getting the idea in your mind. Hey, maybe we'll share this. Even if maybe you live alone. Maybe you don't even cook for yourself. Well, I challenge you. Find some people that you can invite. And prepare a meal for them. And make it special. And serve them. And wait on them. And make them feel precious. As a result of this, this hospitality, Abraham earns for himself a real blessing. Now, I think the Lord was going to bless him anyway. But it occurs to me, as you read a little bit later, that God gives Abraham not just the son. He doesn't just prophesy Isaac here and tell him, by this time next year, your wife will have a son. But actually, a little later in the passage, God says to his traveling companions, he says, are we going to go on without telling Abraham what's going on? Abraham's my friend. I want to tell him what I'm about to go and do. Abraham earns for himself the right to hear God's secrets because of his hospitality. Some of you may remember, I think at the beginning, was it the beginning of this year I preached the message about hospitality? Maybe it was last year. Was it the beginning of last year? I encouraged us all to exhibit a hospitable spirit, not just in church, but at home as well. Let's learn our lessons. This is good form. This is a good way to display our true faith. If God has given us everything and has not withheld from us any good thing, how then should we be to everybody else around us? And I say to you, entertain people, even if they're not the kind of people you might normally have entertained. Entertain them anyway, as unto the Lord. And watch and see if the Lord does not open up the windows of heaven on you and on your household with laughter and joy and blessing. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And the Lord said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah, having passed the age, had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And here it is, verse 14. Take a pen, underline this in your Bible. It's the first time we get an inclination of this at all in the Scripture. It's a very important passage, something that you can log away, and it's what I want you to go home with today. I want you to go home with this question, and I want you to answer this question on your own. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That I should have around my dinner table yesterday, my father and his wife, my mother, my brother and my nephew, my wife and myself, and that everybody in the room should be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, dedicated and devoted to Him, is a miracle. 42 years ago, when my parents were divorced, nobody in my family was saved. Nobody. And now, when the Lord has seen fit to bring us all back together again, we have not only been reconciled to one another, but we have been reconciled to the Father Himself, the Lord of glory. And we could hold hands around that center aisle, around the food table, and pray and invite and invoke the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I could know that everybody in the room was praying with sincerity in their heart, because they each have a relationship with the Lord. This is empowering. This is a miracle. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. At the appointed time, I shall return to you, the Lord says. He gave Abraham this word before there was any sign that his word actually would have power. It takes 9 months for a child to be fully formed in the womb. And he says, by this time next year, your wife will bear you a son. In other words, 12 months from now. So there's still going to be 3 months between now and the time when your wife is going to conceive. This faith required of the listener. There's faith required of the hearer. And for you and I, there's faith required today. What promises has God given you? What is it that you've been holding on to all these years that sometimes comes and sometimes goes inside of your heart? What is it that you are afraid to believe because you don't want to be disappointed again when it doesn't come to pass? What is it that you have let go of? That somehow you know deep inside, if that voice you know is God's voice had spoken that to you, you know it must come to pass at some point. What is it? I want you to know that the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to His word and He's faithful to His promise. And all that is required of us is that we answer the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And if you answer the question, yes, yeah, so be it. But if you answer the question, no, nothing is too hard for the Lord, then let it be unto you according to your faith. For the Lord is faithful and will show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards Him. Sarah denied it. She said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. You know, isn't it amazing? The Lord looks at Sarah, and in chapter 17, we know that God has spoken to Abraham and given him a promise, and Abraham's name was changed, and circumcision happened, and all of that. But Sarah was not mentioned in Genesis 17 as having actually heard this from the Lord. So the Lord comes, and He speaks the word in Sarah's presence. Now, whether or not she knows that this man who's eating the bread that she just baked is in fact the Lord, well, that's up for grabs. We don't know for sure. She must know that he's somebody very important if Abraham is willing to go to such great lengths to detain them and to say, hey, wait until we prepare a meal for you. So maybe she has some understanding. Maybe she can tell from the way that Abraham is excited and animated that this is the Lord whom Abraham recognizes. Maybe he whispered it to her as he said, make ready the bread. Make ready the bread, honey. The Lord is here. But, you know, it appears to me that she wasn't very, very full of faith. Her laughter reveals a doubting. Has anybody here ever had trouble trusting the Lord and believing the Lord? Your spouse heard something from God and you were like, well, that's all fine and well for you, and now I have to live with your decision. But I didn't hear the Lord say that. I got to go along with you because the two shall become one flesh. But I don't know. I feel like I'm carrying the burden of this thing, and I'm the one who's supposed to be with child here, and I can't be with child. It's, you know, you clearly can have children because there's Ishmael running around. But Abraham, you know, I don't know how I'm supposed to fit into all of this. Here's the amazing thing about this passage. It shows me that the Lord is tender towards Sarah. But He's not so tender as to not challenge her faith and to rebuke her in a very gentle way for being a doubter. There are those of us sitting here today who could probably use a little gentle reminder from the Lord that nothing is impossible for those who believe. Let us not be like those of whom Jesus would say, O ye of little faith. Let us rather be ones for whom Jesus has to say, hey, slow it down there a little bit. Your faith is exciting. It's wonderful, but I'm not ready to do that yet. I'd rather have the Lord slow me down because I'm trying to run too fast than sit there and not do anything because of my unbelief. Know what I'm saying? Sarah is going to, in the next chapter, chapter 20, actually, after the whole Sodom and Gomorrah story, Sarah and Abraham are going to be, again, before Isaac comes, tested in their resolve to trust the Lord. And there's going to be that whole story with Abimelech. Same thing that happened with Pharaoh in chapter, I don't know, 13. It repeats itself again. Abraham ends up down in Philistia, and King Abimelech of the Philistines takes his wife from him because Abraham doesn't want to be, you know, killed because of his lovely wife. He says, she's my sister. And this is after the Lord has come to him and said, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. So between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, there's this whole story that happens with Abimelech again. I don't know about you, but that looks to me like they really kind of blew it again in there. Here's the great part of that story. God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. God is faithful when we lack the faith and when we're filled with doubt. And here's what God did. When God made this promise to them, in chapter 20, Abimelech takes Sarah. He adds it to his harem, but he doesn't have any relations with her because the Lord stops him from doing that. And then God appears to Abimelech in the middle of the night in the dream and says to him, Abimelech, you're a dead man. God is so faithful to his word and to his promise that he will go behind the scenes and talk to other people who might be getting in the way of our fulfillment. He will speak to them even when we don't have faith. This is the amazing thing about God and the way he works. For those of you who think that here you are out there on a limb, and if God doesn't come through for you, everything's about to fall apart. I just want to encourage you. Return to the promise of the Lord with your whole heart. Trust in God and believe. For nothing is impossible for those who believe. The big question is, you have to answer it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And so, I want to take you to this little passage in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and speaks to her and says, Mary, in verse 30, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, it's a legitimate question, wouldn't you say? God's making an impossible promise. You are going to be with child. And she says, well, yeah, okay, that's all good. I believe you, Lord, whatever you say, but there's one little, you know, just a little logistic here. I'm just trying to figure this one out because And the Lord says, the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, this is not what she was expecting. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now, here's the thing that you and I perhaps need to just let it sink into your spirit. When God makes a promise, he does not fulfill his promise necessarily along the lines of the way we think it should be fulfilled, along the timeline that we think it should be fulfilled, or using the same methodology that we think things should be fulfilled with. God is not trapped into our methods. He is able to circumvent the laws that he created for the ordering and structuring of the universe. That a woman should be with child without a man is going against the laws of nature which God himself established. He is circumventing that to do something new. And I want you to know that the Lord wants to birth in you and in me Christ. The new creation birthed in us, shining to the whole world and becoming a revelation, that light that shines into the midst of their darkness, which darkness cannot overcome. Christ has come, and Christ is now in us. And God wants to bring forth his promise, just like he did through Mary and Elizabeth, as we'll read about here, just as he did through Sarah and Abraham. I want you to see significant people in our faith have a similar story. Abraham had this story. The story of Samuel is the same kind of story. The story with Elizabeth and John the Baptist, it's the same kind of story. The story with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the same kind of story. Why is it repeated so many times? Because God wants the theme to be, he wants us to get it. He wants to get the picture that this is the kind of thing that he does. He goes against the laws of nature. This old couple can't have children. I'm going to make it happen so that you and I can look at our circumstances. And when we see these circumstances and say, there's no way this can be, we can answer the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? So that you and I can get to that place where we look at all the circumstances and say, I am not intimidated by the circumstance. We can consider the circumstances irrelevant. When the promise of God comes, the circumstances of our lives are irrelevant. When the promise of God comes to you, it doesn't matter what the doctors have said. When the promise of God comes to you, it doesn't matter what the world around you says. It doesn't matter what your boss says. It doesn't matter what your spouse said. It doesn't matter what anybody said. It doesn't matter what the lawyers or the judge said. It does not matter. The circumstances of your life are irrelevant. The promise of God stands. The question you have to answer is anything too difficult for the Lord? Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her that was called barren. Here it is, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. It was just over a year ago that Dave Gonzalez got up here and gave testimony to something that was impossible. The man should be dead, but God kept him alive. And here he is now. You look at him and you say, this is the same Dave we've known for years. It looks a little bit better, actually. Than it's like Dave 2.0, you know? I love it. I love it. He's testimony to the faithfulness of the Lord. Look at Randy and Tara sitting right here. 2 years ago, just grappling with the idea, Africa, sell a house, move away, foreign country, all of that. Here you are, already veterans. You've been in the field for a year almost. Isn't that incredible? Who knew? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Some of you can sit here and you can look at yourself and say, this is an amazing testimony. I have my sanity. It's a miracle. Some of you can look around you and just hold hands with your family right now and say, look, it's a miracle. Some of you can think about where you've come from and how these things should have played out. And you can say, it's a miracle. It's not happenstance. It's not chance. The Lord is faithful. So hold fast. There is nothing impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I want you to see the same thing in her statement. Abraham, what was Abraham doing when the Lord came to him? Abraham served, right? In other words, Abraham presented himself as a servant. In fact, he even said to them, here I am, the servant, your servant. What does Mary say? She says, here I am, the maidservant of the Lord. For those of us who really, truly believe that nothing is impossible for God, we need to get ourselves used to the idea that we should be servants. Because it's only the one who doesn't believe God and who thinks he has to make it for himself that becomes the one jockeying for position. Are you striving? Are you striving to lay a hold of that which you think you ought to have? Are you disappointed because you never got it? Are you disappointed because everybody else got something and you didn't get it? Maybe it was that increase in pay. Maybe it was that job. Maybe it was that wife. Maybe it was that whatever. You're looking at comparing yourself to everybody else. Maybe the reason why you're so depressed and disappointed and all of that is because you've never actually believed that God is the one who opens and closes doors. That God is the one who gives and imparts. That we are not the ones who take it for ourselves. We cannot. You can't take anything for yourself. It's either God who gives it or it's nothing at all. You say, well, I see lots of people out there who took for themselves. No, no, don't misunderstand. Whatever they have, whatever is good, it came from God, whether they believed in him or not. You say, well, I saw They jumped up and they took initiative and they grabbed a hold of things and all of that. It was the grace of God that in their initiative taking, they didn't kill themselves or anybody else. You say, well, those greats, they became legends in sports or in entertainment, or maybe they became great businessmen, or maybe they just, you know, they took the bull by the horns. No one can take the bull by the horns and survive unless God allows it to happen. And we are confused if we think that it's an aggressive, arrogant spirit that gets out there and gets what it wants. No, my friends, do not take pride in your achievements. Do not look at what you've gotten with your own hands. You've gotten nothing with your own hands. Those very hands that you're so proud of are gifts from the Lord. Without Him, you'd have absolutely nothing at all. It's time for us to adopt this philosophy of life. That the least shall be the greatest, and the greatest shall be the least. The one who strives will have nothing, and the one who gives it all to follow the Lord and serve Him will have everything. In Matthew chapter 19, if you think I'm making this stuff up, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to His disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Do you hear what I'm saying? Then Peter answered and said to Him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that in this generation, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or sons for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do not be strivers. Remember whose you are. Remember the rock from which you are hewn. Draw strength and courage from His promise. And do not give up. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for our unbelief. For we have strayed far from the path in trying to make things happen ourselves. Restore us again, O Lord. Forgive us for laughing in our hearts in unbelief and saying to ourselves, "Could such a thing ever be?" Allow us, O Lord, to be restored to Your purpose, to carry with our hearts and in our hands the message of Christ to the ends of the earth. Help us to believe, for nothing is impossible for those who believe. We commit ourselves into Your hands, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.